friend in the back reminded me, now that we have this, we can't say we're broke. We have something. But take that penny out. I want to tell you a few things about pennies that maybe you know or don't know. If you don't have one, borrow one from someone near you. But let me remind you to return it to them, because in a few weeks I'll be teaching on thou shalt not steal. So you don't want to be guilty of that right now. So if you borrow it, make sure you get it back to them. So take your penny out. This is something very familiar to all of us. Let me mention a few things about pennies. For one thing, the future of the penny is in jeopardy. Do you realize that? There is a growing movement in the United States to dispense with the penny. In fact, Canada has already gotten rid of their version of the penny. Now, why is this? It's because ever since 2006, the cost of the metals that go into pennies has skyrocketed, and now it takes two pennies to make one penny. That's only possible through government. So there are some who say it's time for the penny to go. We just need to get rid of it. It's no longer worth it to us. So that's the first thing I want to call to your attention. Now, secondly, a penny is not worth what it used to be. A penny is not literally worth what it used to be. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, back in 1913, a penny had 25 times more purchasing power than it does today. Same coin, same denomination, but it's worth 25 times less now. So it was more like a quarter back then, just to compare. So it has been devalued over time. Consequently, people don't value pennies the way they used to. We used to say a penny saved is a penny. Nobody believes that anymore, right? I mean, not really. We used to say to people, a penny for your thoughts. Now that sounds like an insult, doesn't it? Seriously? That's all my thoughts are worth to you? A penny? How about a dollar? I'll tell you what I think for a dollar. So we just don't value pennies the way we used to. In fact, nothing is probably more irritating when you're at the store than if you're making a cash transaction and you're a penny short, and now you have to break a dollar just for a penny, which is why you're so thankful when there's that little cup that says, take a penny, leave a penny, right? Because nobody wants to break a dollar for the sake of a penny. We just don't value these things. That's such a nuisance. I was going into a store the other day, and you know, right there in the parking lot, I saw a penny, and I hesitated, and I was actually torn whether or not to bend down and pick it up. I just didn't think it was worth it, but I knew I was going to be speaking on pennies, so I thought I better. So I did it out of guilt. Pennies are everywhere. Pennies get no respect, right? Pennies get no respect. And so I'm telling you this today because it makes me think about the fact that in some ways, as common and as ordinary and insignificant as these things have become, this is in some way how we handle God's name. We can be very casual with it. We can be very flippant with God's name. We can take it for granted. We can just toss it around like it's kind of meaningless, like a penny. So how instead should we treat God's name? Instead of treating it like a penny, we should probably treat it like this. This is a $100 bill. It's mine. It's going to stay that way. We treat this very differently than we would a penny, right? We treat it as very significant. So we handle it very carefully, and we guard it, we protect it, and we use it wisely, I hope. And we invest it strategically. And we don't take these for granted necessarily. And that's more like how we should treat God's name, I think. I think that's what we're going to see today in our series, The Big Ten on the Ten Commandments, as we look at the third commandment, that rather than treat God's name like a penny, we need to treat it like better than a $100 bill, right? But I think you see the contrast. I think you see the point. So if you get that, we could probably just close in a word of prayer and go home. How about that? I think God has more to say. Turn with me, please, if you wouldn't mind, to Exodus chapter 20. You can save this penny for next week's offering if you want to. Exodus chapter 20. In fact, would you please stand with me as we prepare to read God's word? Exodus chapter 20. I want us to stand in all of our locations this morning in the video cafe at CBC Oak Ridge here in High Point, and we're going to read Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, all the way to where we are today, which is verse 7. So, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, the second book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one around you somewhere underneath the seat in front of you, hopefully. Exodus chapter 20. Let's begin in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And for today, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Amen. Please be seated. So if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you can recall that the version you probably learned of the third commandment was to not take the name of the Lord in vain, okay? But I think the spirit of it is what we have here in verse 7, not misusing the name of the Lord. And I think that's because what God ultimately wants us to do is to show him respect. So that's what I'm saying is the heart and soul of the third commandment, to show God respect in the way we use his name, but in everything. And we're going to see that the reason why he tells us not to misuse his name is because his name ultimately represents who he is. His name reveals and reflects his identity and authority. Write down those two things. His name shows us his identity and his authority. And that's why we don't want to misuse his name, because his name stands for who he is. And he is unlike anyone else. What is his name? If you look in your Bible, you should see that the word Lord appears twice in capital letters. Is that true in your version? That's the way it is in mine. Is that true in yours? That's deliberate. Every time you see in the Old Testament the word Lord, all in capitals, that is placed there by the translators to reflect the fact that in the Hebrew language we have his divine name mentioned, written. Now, what is his name? It's not Lord. This is being used as a substitute. What is his name? For that, we want to turn a few pages back to the left to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. You know this story. This is when God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush. Moses is out in the wilderness as a shepherd, and he sees a strange sight. He sees a bush that appears to be on fire, but it's not consumed. This was a physical manifestation of the presence and the glory of God. And God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to go to my people Israel to let them know their prayers have been answered. The time of their deliverance has come. And I want you to go to Pharaoh and instruct him to let my people go, that they might worship me. Moses, not having been around his people for many years, said, well, then who shall I say to them has sent me? What name should I give them? And so we come to chapter 3. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And there is his name. I am who I am. Or for short, I am. In Hebrew, and this could certainly be pronounced a variety of ways, but as I learned it in seminary, Yahweh is his name. I am. What an interesting name, right? What an interesting name. What do we learn about God through his name? Let me just mention a few things here that I think are implied in his name. First of all, I think his name shows us that he is self-existent. He is self-existent. He has no beginning or end. He is always in the present. He is always now. I am. He has always existed. When you think about it, he's also the only person, the only being who has ever named himself. We all come into this world and we are given a name by someone. You might change your name later. You might go by a nickname, but no one names themselves because everyone is created, but not God. He's the only one to have ever named himself. And so I think implicit in his name, the fact that he is self-existent then reminds us that he is creator and sustainer of all things. because everything else that exists has derived from him. And his name reminds us of the fact that he is creator and Lord. I think it also shows he cannot be defined by anything. I am is a complete sentence, but it sounds like you're waiting for something else. I am what? Everything. He can't be limited. He can't be defined by any one thing. There's nothing you can put at the end of that sentence, so to speak, to fully convey and capture who he is. So he says, I am. And so he gives us his name in order for us to know him. And those are some things that we can know about him. So go back to the third commandment. He says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I like how the NIV uses the word misuse, because this is the implication of it. But you know, the older versions say, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. The Hebrew word is literally vanity. Don't treat God's name as vanity. Now, I'm glad we have modern translations, because the word vanity today means something different from what it means in the scripture. You think of vanity and you think of arrogance. Don't treat it with arrogance or something like that. That's not what it means. The word vanity in Hebrew literally means empty. Don't treat God's name as if it's empty. Don't treat it as if it's meaningless, pointless, inconsequential, unsubstantial, lacking value materially or morally. Those are all the ideas in that word, but literally it means empty. Don't treat it like it's a penny, which is almost empty of any value anymore, right? Are you familiar with this symbol? Can you see that where you are? When I see that symbol, I know everything's about to get a whole lot better. I don't even know what that symbol means, other than I know that it refers to Starbucks, right? Actually, I do know what this symbol means. This symbol means that you were about to enjoy some extremely overpriced coffee. That's exactly what it means. But I keep paying it because I love it. So when I buy one of these things, man, it has a lot of value to me, because I had just spent about $15 to get it. Ridiculous how much this stuff costs. So we've come to associate that symbol with something of great value. What if I just treated it as not valuable, you know? Just dropped it on the ground. See, actually, this doesn't have any value, and you know why? Because it's empty. The whole point of this thing is what it would hold, what it would contain. That's what gives it its value, right? So this on its own doesn't really have any value. It's disposable. I will discard it. I will not reuse it. I will not save it, because it's empty. And so we treat it that way. But God's name is not empty. It's full. It's full of his identity and his authority, isn't it? It's full of life. It's full of meaning. There's no other name in the whole universe that has as much meaning and value as this. So we're not to treat it as something empty to be disposed of, to be discarded, to be thrown around flippantly. God's name is sacred. It's to be cherished. It's to be protected. It's to be used with reverence. And that's all what's implied here in verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And there are consequences, if you'll keep reading. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Do you see how absolute that is? No one gets a free pass on misusing God's name. No one. He will not hold anyone guiltless. Now, he doesn't tell us what the consequences are here, does he? Which actually creeps me out more, because I don't want to think about what that could be. Because his name reflects his identity. And when we misuse his name, we insult him directly, because it's his name, and it's a sacred name. And he says he will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And I think about my own failures in this. I think about how, as a child growing up in a non-Christian home, the only time I heard the word God was in the form of profanity. That's how I was introduced to God's name. Was as a curse word. And as a teenager, that's how I spoke. And even in my Christian life, there are times where I have said things that I've lived to regret and have taken the Lord's name in vain. And that's shameful. So I read this and I think, I'm not guiltless. I'm not guiltless. I don't think I've ever known anybody who is probably guiltless of the spirit of this, who always shows God respect and never once misuses his name. But I think through this commandment and through the law, we must always see grace, because there was one who came who always used his Father's name the right way, who always guarded it and honored it and protected it and exalted it. And his obedience made up for our lack of, and his death on the cross paid for the penalty of our sin. So whatever those consequences were supposed to be, Jesus endured them for us if we believe in him. Indeed, we're going to see that in Israel. If you want to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24, if you're still in Exodus, you just go one book to the right, Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus gives us some case law on how to implement and apply some of God's commandments, and we're told in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, that if someone should so misuse God's name that they were to curse him or blaspheme him, then they would face the death penalty, which is pretty substantial. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 14, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. All who heard it were supposed to come together as witnesses, but also as those who would execute the verdict. Because together they would remind themselves, we don't treat God's name like that. Otherwise, we die. Jesus died. He paid the penalty for our sin. Now, I do think it's possible to take this commandment and go too far. There have been various peoples, you know, largely Jewish people, past and present, who refused to even say God's name for fear that they might misuse it. Now, God never said, don't use my name. What did he say? He said, don't misuse my name. See, you have to understand, in God revealing his name, what has he done? He has brought us into a relationship with himself. When you meet someone, you tell them your name, because this is the beginning of what could be a friendship. There's an acquaintance being established here. So God gave his name for the purpose of relationship, but it's to be used with reverence. So you have both relationship and respect there side by side. But some Jewish people, for example, won't even write out the word God. They will hyphenate. They will hyphenate it. You see it sometimes in scholastic literature or otherwise, you find G hyphen D because they think they haven't written out the word God, so they haven't used it, therefore they can't misuse it. That's legalism, isn't it? Legalism does this. Legalism sees that God says, don't cross this line. So legalism then says, okay, well, I'm going to back up a couple of places here and then draw a new line, and if I don't cross this line, I won't cross that line. And we go too far. And we end up insisting that we may have a higher ethic than God himself. That's the danger of legalism. Legalism ultimately traps you in places that God never intended you to be quarantined. So God doesn't want us to be afraid of using his name. Quite the opposite. He's given it to us to know him and to do so many good things with. How should we use his name? We automatically know. How do you use the name of someone that you love? How do you address your spouse or your child or your parent or your good friend? How do you use their name? We already know how we should, right? Lovingly, kindly, generously, joyfully, with respect, of course. We already know. Most of our names don't have near the significance as God's name, right? I mean, my name, Robert, what does that mean? I don't know. What it means is that's the best my parents could do when they gave me a name. It's not a family name. It's not a really significant name. I have a first name that they have never used, and I don't like it either. They were really bad at picking names. Elizabeth and I wanted to be more deliberate when we named our children, so we have a son named John, and we chose that name because we wanted a name that was strong, easy to say and spell. It's John, by the way. Sometimes people think it's Jonathan. It's not. It's John. That's his name. We wanted a strong name. His middle name is Wallace, John Wallace McKeon. We wanted a name that sounded like he could run for president. Based on early indications, he never will. It's okay. But I wanted him to be able to run with it. Now, when it came to Scarlett, we wanted a name that was unique. Elizabeth had always wanted a daughter named Kate, but she has so many friends who have daughters named Kate that for some reason that's the golden rule. You can't do that. I don't understand. So Kate is our daughter's middle name. But as we were maybe 2 to 3 months away from the due date, we were in a coffee shop one day looking at names and books, and I thought of one out of the blue, and I said, what about Scarlett? And my wife looked at me like, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. She gave me that look like, what are you talking about? So I thought, all right, I guess we'll just move on. So we're going through other names, and we can't settle on one, and we're like really close to the due date, and she says to me out of the blue, what about Scarlett? I said, that sounds like a really good idea. I wonder where you got that. We wanted a name that was unique. God's name is strong and unique. God's name reminds us he has always been. Who can say that? God's name reminds us that everything that exists owes its existence to him. Who can say that? God's name rings with a power, the power of the universe behind it. God's name is unlike any other, and so we should handle it unlike any other. We should care for it greatly. And so let's now go to the development of this commandment in the New Testament. Because you see, with the coming of Christ, now we have something new to consider when it comes to applying the third commandment. And for that, I want us to go to Philippians chapter 2, a passage we looked at 2 weeks ago in relationship to Jesus. So go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I mentioned to you at that time, this is considered by scholars to be an early Christian hymn. This was sung, it was memorized, it was repeated in the early church because it described such important doctrine about who Jesus is. Fully God, fully man. It's focused on his death and resurrection and his exaltation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And so Paul cites it here, and he says in verse 6, referring to Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now here's the part for us. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him what? The name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those of us who know Christ can no longer simply apply the third commandment to the name God or Yahweh. We must now see that Jesus has the name that is above all names. That because of who he is, his name, Jesus, is to be revered and treated with great respect and honor. And this is not to say that the name Jesus now counts for more than the name Yahweh. Not at all. I think he simply returned back to his divine eternal name. There's a great encounter in John chapter 8 between Jesus and the Pharisees. And they are arguing over some things. And at one point, the Pharisees have the audacity to challenge the legitimacy of Jesus, his heritage. They say, we are the sons of Abraham, but we don't know who your father is. And Jesus says to them, before Abraham was born, I am. Whoa, and they backed up, and they began to accuse him of what? Blasphemy. They got the point. He invoked the divine name of himself, because it's true. He has the name that is above all names, and so now we need to see that Jesus deserves all of our reverence and affection and attention in that way. And understand that the reason why he does is, again, because of his divine nature, of how he became fully human, of how he lived a perfectly obedient life, as we're told in verse 8, of how he was a servant who humbly sacrificed his own life on the cross for your sins and mine. And so therefore he deserves maximum honor for all that he is and has done for us. So he has been exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name. I think the spirit of the third commandment is actually even a little bit larger. We show God respect, not just in the way we use his name, but in the way we think of him, in the way we speak of him, in the way we obey him. I think the heart of this is to realize that our words matter, and as representatives of God, as those made in his image, we are to use all of our words for his good and glory. Amen? I think an example of that, if you'll turn with me, is what Jesus says about how we should speak. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at some of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, rather, verses 33 through 37, dealt with a practice in his day in which Jewish people would make oaths, sometimes in the name of God, sometimes in the name of other things. And so they had this like whole hierarchy of ways to make promises. If you swore in the name of God, that was the highest. If you weren't 100% sure you could keep your promise, you might swear in the name of something lesser. And Jesus said, all of this needs to go away and truth needs to be restored. And the way we speak about anything is extremely important. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. He did not know Revlon back then. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. In some ways, what we're talking about in the third commandment and later on in the commandment that reminds us to tell the truth is that God measures all of our words. All of our words should be meaningful, really. That's a challenging high standard to keep, isn't it? But we shouldn't make promises. Jesus says, not in the name of God or anything else. He's made it all. It's all for him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So let's speak truthfully and with honor to God in every way that we can. Jesus himself, also in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 9, showed us and modeled to us in the form of prayer how to honor God's name, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He said, and when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven, praise be your name. You're like, Robert, you got it wrong. It's hallowed be your name. But the idea is to praise his name. We don't ever say hallowed anything, really, do we? But Jesus shows us even there, once again, relationship and respect side by side. Our Father in heaven. Jews in that era didn't call upon God as Father. That was too radical. Remember, they were too busy drawing lines of legalism to stay further and further back out of fear. Jesus said, God wants you to come near and address him as Father. But understand, he's in heaven. He's exalted. And his name should be praised. And so that's what we should do as well. Let's just cover a few brief applications for the third commandment. What are some ways that we can meaningfully apply this commandment and show God respect? I'm just going to give you a list of seven things if you want to jot some of them down. Maybe you do all these things already. Maybe these are some new things that you can do. Some we've already alluded to. Number one, give praise to God and elevate his holy name. That is always a wonderful way to use God's name. When we sing praises to him, when we exalt his name personally or corporately. That's why we gather week after week to praise his name. Secondly, address God with reverence in your prayers. I think it's great when you begin to pray to just address him with reverence, to remind yourself as you pray to him of how great and wonderful and marvelous and glorious and majestic he is. So often I think we come with just needs and requests, not remembering we're speaking to someone who has always existed. Number three, don't make foolish promises in the name of God. We shouldn't do that. Number four, don't use the name of God in emotional outbursts, even when there's a hammer and a thumb involved. Number five, tell others who Jesus is and what he has done for them. If this is the name that is above all names, we should be telling people this name and what he has done for us on the cross. Number six, explain to your children why the name of God is special. Help them from an early age learn to treat God's name with great reverence and respect. Number seven, and here I'm just going to be a little nitpicky, be careful how your bumper stickers describe God. God is not your co-pilot. Your boss is not a Jewish carpenter. Seriously think about those things. Do we really intend to communicate to the world that God is side by side us in the cockpit of life, helping us to fly the friendly skies? He is Lord. That is so flippant. Jesus is Jewish, and he was a carpenter by trade. But to refer to him like a boss in the same way that we think about a boss today takes away and doesn't add to, in my opinion. So don't take it personally if you have those on your vehicle. But if I see you driving around there and I see that on your vehicle, I'm going to smash your bumper. I'm just kidding. I'm not mean. Most of the time I'm not. God has given us his name so that we can use it, praise it, proclaim it, protect it, love it, because his name is above all names. Amen. There's another movement in our society to get rid of the nickel. Are you aware of that? It costs 2 cents to make 1 cent. It actually costs, because of the cost of the metals, it costs 10 cents to make 5 cents, and that makes no sense, does it? So now there's a movement to say, let's round up. I think once we learn to stop valuing the penny, then it's not much longer before the nickel or other things are in jeopardy. I think as it relates to the name of God, once we stop valuing God's name, then we don't value much of anything else about him, because his name shows us his identity and his authority. Let's praise his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise your mighty name. We thank you that you have revealed your name to us, that your name is great and wonderful and shows us who you are, that there is no one like you, that you are the eternal God who has revealed yourself to us, most definitively in your Son, Jesus. So we come in his name as you invite us to pray in his name. And so, Father, we come to your throne of grace and we worship you. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, you are a majestic, powerful God. Help us, Lord, to treat your name as you deserve, to honor you in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today.